Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I start, I want to say something. This is really, to you, might not mean a lot, but to me it means a lot. So this Bible and Bible cover, especially the Bible cover, was given to me as a gift back when I was working at Regent University. Back then it was called CBN University. And after a while, they used to ask me to teach Bible lessons before the workday. And when it was time for me to leave, Kim and I had been married, it was time for us to leave. They gave this as a gift to me. And it was, I guess, beginning of last year, I realized that even though that was in 80, how long ago? It was a long time ago, 30 plus years ago. This Bible cover has not, it looks new. It's like there's no fraying to it. The zipper works. This, everything's new. And I just thought, whoa. And so that was a message to me saying that, you know, the Word of God, the Bible says that the grass grows and fades away, but the Word of God endures forever. Amen?
Amen.
And so that was just, to me, it's just kind of like a sign. You know, I just wanted to share that with you. I mean, nothing else that I own, including myself, looks like the same as it did 30 years ago. So that being said, we will continue. So let's go ahead and look at the first slide. The Old Testament story of the alliance between King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab, I believe, serves as a picture that shows how Satan will seek to bring false fellowship, quote, false fellowship, into the body of Christ just before his return, and what the Spirit is saying in response. Okay? So I don't want to be misunderstood here. You know, no matter what you've done, who you are, where you've been, you are welcome to come into this church. And we love you and we want you to be here. But, you know, as I've said before to other people, the difference is that Jesus Christ went and he ate with publicans and sinners. He went to the publicans and the prostitutes and they knew that he loved them. But he never told them that what they were doing was just okay with God. Did you catch that? He was with them, and he loved them, and they knew that he loved them, but he never told them that what they were doing was okay with God. So let's keep that in mind. Next. We're doing a series. This is actually the last one in this series. So next week is going to be a more child dedication service kind of a theme, and then we'll start another series. But this is the last in this series. It's called Holy Spirit Lessons from Old Testament Kings. And as I said before, it seemed like the Lord was saying we're going to learn some things about New Testament truth about the Holy Spirit by looking at Old Testament kings, following the pattern that Paul gave us in Galatians when he said, look for pictures in the Old Testament about New Testament truth. So today's lesson is called False Fellowship, Then and Now. It's going to be based on the story of Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. False fellowship then and now. So let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we have true fellowship with you, that you are the one who sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, we want to be able to walk that fine line, and yet it's not really a fine line, which is that we are to love one another and love the world, but not be of the world, not affirm things that you know are destructive to people. So Father, help us to have wisdom this morning. Teach us. Because in these days that we live in, we need to understand what it is that we're talking about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. We're going to look at the section in 2 Chronicles 18, chapter 1 through 19, 2. Now, admittedly, I'm not going to read the whole narrative. So you might say, hey, you forgot something. Well, probably I didn't forget. I probably just didn't choose to include it because it's just too long. But it'll tell you the heart of the actual interaction. Okay, and it's about this. So in the history of ancient Israel, you know, God raised up Israel so there could be the law, so there could be the difference between right and wrong stated by God, so we could know what God is like and how he feels about things. So there could be a Messiah, a promised Messiah to save the world. And so when God raised up Israel, at first they didn't have kings, but then they demanded a king. They had kings, but then eventually after first David, then Solomon, Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom split. So Israel split into two parts. The bottom part was called the kingdom of Judah, and the top, the northern part, was called the kingdom of Israel. Well, we're in the part of the narrative where the southern kingdom is being ruled by King Jehoshaphat, and the northern kingdom is being ruled by King Ahab. You remember Ahab's wife was Jezebel, who was the daughter of the pagan king of the Phoenician Tyre and Sidon further north. So the southern kingdom is ruled by King Jehoshaphat, and the northern kingdom is ruled by King Ahab. Continue. Now Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, had great riches and honor, and he's called a good king in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So he's one of the good ones. Remember, if you read the narrative, it says this king was good, this king was bad. Most of them were bad, but some were good. He was one of the good guys. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, had great riches and honor, but he allied himself by marriage to wicked King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. He aligned himself, he got married to that family, the daughter of Ahab. And it came about during a visit that Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, quote, "Will you go up with me to recapture Ramoth-Gilead?" So if you see the map in the upper right, Ramoth-Gilead was actually originally part of, I believe, the tribe of Manasseh, but it had been conquered by the Arameans, which is what we would call Syria. So it's in the upper right there. So it's across the Jordan. And so Ahab's saying, you know, that belongs to me over there, Ramoth-Gilead. And so he says to Jehoshaphat, you know, I can't do this by myself. Will you come help me? And help me to recapture Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat said, "I am as you are, and my people as yours. We will join you in the battle, but first, please request a word from the Lord." So the word Lord in the Old Testament, when it's in capitals, it means Yahweh. Yahweh was the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, "Okay, you want me to go deliver the people out of Israel out of slavery? Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you." So the word, the name of God is I am. So whenever you see the four capital letters Lord, it means Yahweh. What he's saying is, first inquire a word from Yahweh, the God of Moses. So already in that situation, we see that Jehoshaphat is torn between his desire to get along with people with whom he's connected and his desire to please God. How is he connected to the northern kingdom? Well, first of all, he's connected by marriage. But also, they identified themselves as being Jewish also. They were Israel. They'd had a family fight. They split up. But still, they were self-identifying as being by heritage related and connected. And so Jehoshaphat, out of the goodness of his heart, is wanting there to be peace. He's wanting to get along. Can we all just get along? And he's wanting to do a good thing. He in his heart, he feels like he has every good intention. And so this guy's asking me for help, but then he's torn because he knows that these guys have gone off the rails up there in the northern kingdom. He said, "Well, but first inquire of Yahweh, the God of Moses." So Ahab assembled his prophets and said, quote, "Should we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead or should we refrain? Yes or no?" And they said, quote, "Go up, for God will surely hand it over to you." Then Jehoshaphat said, "But is there no longer a prophet of the Lord?" So what that means is he's noticing that these guys are, they're kind of, you know what fudge ripple looks like? It's a mixture of light and dark, you know, light and darkness. So he's saying these guys, you know, they're invoking the wrong kinds of names that I'm hearing, like Baal, and I'm hearing all kinds of stuff. And Yahweh's mixed up in there. "Don't you have a prophet who's like a prophet of the God of Moses amongst your people, amongst your yes men?" Jehoshaphat knew that Ahab and his wife Jezebel had promoted sexual and occultic sin in Israel by mixing faith in Yahweh, the God of Moses, with paganism. And they had persecuted anyone who was opposed to doing this. So Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord who were strictly for Yahweh, for the God of Moses. And Ahab was part of that. Okay, so he's saying, well, don't you have anybody left? So King Ahab answered and said, quote, "There is still one prophet of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me." Then Ahab said to one of his servants, "Bring me Micaiah." Go get him. Okay. As Ahab and Jehoshaphat were waiting for Micaiah upon their thrones, Ahab's prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, son of Chenaah, held horns of iron, saying, "With these you shall gore the Arameans." So he's trying to do a word picture, an object lesson. He's going, rrr. He's kind of losing it. When the messenger who went to summon Micaiah found him, the messenger, said, quote, "The prophets are prophesying favorable to the king. Are you not able to do the same? Can't you be a team player? Can't we all fly in formation? Can't we all just get along?" But Micaiah answered and said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that is what I will speak." When Micaiah arrived, Ahab said, quote, "Micaiah, should we go up to battle against Ramoth-Gilead?" Micaiah solemnly replied, "Go up and succeed." So it's kind of almost a mocking, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." But Ahab said, quote, "How many times must I make you swear to tell the truth?" So Ahab can see that they brought him in. "Should I go up?" And he says, "Yeah, sure, go. Tell the truth now." That's what he's saying. So Micaiah answered again and said, quote, "I saw," so he's a prophet, he's seeing in the spirit, "I saw men scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd, and the Lord was saying, 'These have no master,'" really no king, "'so let each of them return to his home. Now therefore, Ahab, know that the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, because he has determined to bring disaster upon you.'" There's Ahab's face. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, struck Micaiah on the cheek. But, and so this is this guy, he says, quote, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" But Micaiah answered, quote, "You will see on that day when you will be running from one inner room to another, trying to hide yourself." Then Ahab said, this is the king's response, quote, "Put him in chains, take him to prison, and feed him only bread and water until I return." But Micaiah said, quote, "If you return safely, then the Lord has not spoken by me. Hear me, all of you." So Ahab and Jehoshaphat and all the men of war prepared to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. So again, there it is. So there's Israel and there's Ramoth-Gilead across the river. But Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, this is the King Ahab saying to Jehoshaphat, quote, "I will disguise myself, but as for you, keep wearing your royal robes." And so Jehoshaphat agreed. We see here that as a result of Jehoshaphat wanting to get along with Ahab, it was Ahab who ended up calling the shots. Now the king of Aram, the Arameans, the Syrians, the king of Aram, or I believe that's the proper pronunciation, the king of Aram had told the commanders of his chariots, saying, quote, do not fight with the small or the great, but only with Ahab, king of Israel. So when they saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes from a distance, they said, he is the king. But Jehoshaphat saw them coming for him and cried out, and the Lord helped him. For the commanders quickly saw that he was not Ahab, and they turned away from him. Talk about God having mercy. Then one man from among the Arameans randomly drew back his bow and shot an arrow, and it struck Ahab in between a joint in his armor. And so it came about that at sunset, King Ahab died, and all his men were scattered. After this, Jehoshaphat left the field of battle and set out to travel back to Judah and to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the prophet, was like a seer, the word means seer, prophet seer, came out to meet him when he arrived. And he, the prophet, said to Jehoshaphat, quote, thus says the Lord, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and by doing so, bring his wrath upon yourself? The prophet was asking this rhetorical question. Rhetorical question means he's asking a question, but he really doesn't want you to answer because the question itself is giving you the answer. It's called a rhetorical question. The prophet was asking this rhetorical question. Why did you affirm Ahab? By offering him fellowship, when you know that he and his wife Jezebel had promoted sexual and occultic sin in Israel, which God hates. Don't you understand that you'll end up getting their judgment? Why did you affirm King Ahab by offering him your fellowship without a word about his sin? Just to get along. Don't you understand that by doing that, when God deals with the wicked, which the Bible says eventually, he's long-suffering, he has patience, and he waits for repentance. But eventually, he judges. So Ahab had done a lot of things for a lot of years, but when Micaiah said, you know what, you've crossed the line here, God's going to judge you, he's saying, don't you understand that when you do that, you'll end up getting their judge. You'll end up getting the just like with the robes and the people come. And, you know, I had mercy on you and I got you out of there. But you know what? You deserved it. God is loving and I'm so grateful because there's a lot of things I deserved in my past that God did something similar. I believe that the American church in the days ahead will increasingly look like Jehoshaphat and Ahab. I hope you heard what I just said. I feel like the Lord spoke this to my heart all week long. But the question is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to the churches? I believe the answer is found in the book of Revelation because that's the place where Jesus... So his youngest apostle was John. John eventually got old and the other apostles were killed. And John was exiled to an island called Patmos. And Jesus gave John the book of Revelation. And in the beginning, he speaks to seven churches, which we don't have time to go into it, but it represents all the churches. The very first church answers this question. What is the Spirit saying to the American church about how we're starting to look more and more like Jehoshaphat and Ahab? Let's read the message of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus. This is after he'd risen from the grave, and he comes and appears in all his glory to John in exile and says, I want you to give this message to the seven churches there in Asia, which is Turkey today. Here's the first, the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. So what he's basically saying is the one who controls the big picture. It's pretty much what he's saying, because the seven stars is the stars of the angels, the angelic. We are in the midst of an angelic battle between good and evil. And Jesus Christ holds the seven stars in his hand. The whole battle is the Lord's. And the seven golden lampstands, the lampstands stand for the churches, the seven churches. The oil's burning, the Holy Spirit, the oil's burning in the lampstands. The one who has the one who is superintending everything, the one who sees the big picture, the one who knows everything, and therefore you should listen to him, is saying this to you. Quote, I know your deeds and your labor and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. And you have put those who call themselves apostles, which means sent by God, to the test, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Here's the question. What is the evil that Jesus is talking about that the Ephesian church is not tolerating, right? We just read it. I know that you can't tolerate evil people, the evil of these people, right? Well, he's about to tell us. So in this message, first he says something, and then later on he defines what he means in two important cases. Here's one. He says, I know about you. I know what you're doing. I know how you roll. And evil people, you can't stand the evil of these people that claim that they're sent from God and they're really not. Claim they're speaking from God for God and they're really not. So when we ask, what does he mean? He's about to tell us. Let's keep going. And, Jesus continuing to speak to the Ephesian church, and you have perseverance and have endured on account of my name and have not become weary, but I have this against you, you have left your first love. Here's the second thing, second question. What is the first love that the Ephesian church had gotten away from? Again, he's about to tell us. So he's going to tell us in this message what the evil is that he's talking about and what the first love is that he's talking about. And we're going to find out how important that is to us, because the answer is that they are mutually exclusive. They're not equal. Quote, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at the first. Do the stuff you used to do. Or else I'm going to come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So, first love means deeds you did at the first. Everybody following me? He just defined what he meant. You've left your first love. Now I'm going to tell you what I mean. You repent and do the stuff you used to do in the beginning when you were full of love, the love of Jesus, and you just wanted to just do for Jesus, right? In other words, first love means acts of Christian love that you used to do. Acts of Christian love. Quote, but you have this going for you, but you have this. That you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, he just told you what the evil was that he was talking about. In the beginning he said, I like that you're hating, that you can't tolerate evil people. And then now he's defining what he means. When he says, this you have going for you, he means, like I said, this you have going for you. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In other words, quote, you don't tolerate evil people means you don't tolerate the Nicolaitans. Who were the Nicolaitans? I'm glad you asked that question. Nicholas was one of the original deacons in the early church as identified in Acts 6, 1 through 5. Here's what that was. This is back in the book of Acts, right after the day of Pentecost. Jesus had risen from the dead, given the apostles the assignment of taking the good news about himself, the gospel, to the world. He said, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, and then go. And so this is happening, right? in the book of Acts, and here's what it says. At that time, as the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, which means they were more Greek in their background and where they came from, against the native Hebrew Jews right there in Judah, because they believed that their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the widows who couldn't take care of themselves, the church took it upon itself to try to feed them and take care of them. And so the complaint of those Jewish people who were sort of from other parts of the Mediterranean, the Hellenistic Jews, were saying, hey, you know what? We're being shortchanged. You're favoring the Jerusalem Jews. So it's a complaint. So the 12, the apostles, summoned them and said, quote, it is not good for us to neglect the preaching of the word of God in order to serve tables. Select 7 men of good reputation and full of the spirit and wisdom whom we may put in charge of this task. So find 7 people that you trust that are going to be even-handed, and we'll officially put them in charge of the ministry to the widows. And they chose Stephen, a man full of the Spirit and of the full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte, which means a Gentile pagan convert to Judaism, a proselyte from Antioch. That's him. That's a drawing from the Middle Ages of who Nicholas was. Excuse me. The writings of the early church leaders in the Mediterranean tell us about this guy. Tell us that Nicholas became an advocate of what's called syncretism, like the word synchronize, syncretism, which means the idea that Christians should allow some pagan practices in the church and even themselves participate in them. And this was done in the name of loving the lost, getting along with them in order to bring them into the church fellowship. Those who advocated this view became known as the Nicolaitans. Don't we want to bring people into the church? You're not going to bring them in if you're going to offend them. In fact, don't you want to maybe go to their parties? And it's okay. I mean, God knows your heart. Aren't we supposed to be showing people love? But why did Jesus hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans back then? And why is this still true today? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer of why he said, because he said he hated it. Here's the answer. Paul says to the Christians, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's true not just in the church. That's true in humanity, because human beings are inherently selfish and fallen. And so when you put 2 people together, one who's good and one who's bad, the good, it's not that the bad turns out to be good, but rather the good turns out to be bad, because that's already inside of a good person. You know, I heard an interesting commentary on the radio on the way to work where somebody was saying, our biggest problem as a nation right now is that back in the 70s and 80s and stuff, when Nixon and the World Trade Organization said, let's go ahead and allow China, communist China, into our orbit and start trading and stuff with them, because after all, they'll get a taste of freedom and capitalism, and they'll turn into somebody more like us. What has happened? We opened up to them, began back and forth, and we're turning more like them. That's what's happening. Why? Because they're all about control, totalitarian control. And the people with the money and the capitalists, the people driving them, the politicians are saying, well, you know what? I can see some good with some of this control. And so instead of them turning into something more like us, we turn into something more like them. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's a principle. So Jesus saying, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Why? The body of Christ, which is the worldwide church of belief, a worldwide gathering of belief, is symbolically called the bride of Christ. Jesus is jealous over the purity of his bride. That's why he hates that stuff. He's saying, you know, I know you've all got that in you, but I had to go to the cross to die so that you could be forgiven, so you could have the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit could bring you into righteousness. You could be the righteousness of God, and that you would go from glory to glory and become more and more like me. Since Jesus says he hates the Nicolaitans' deeds, and yet he wants more acts of Christian love. Did you catch that? He said both. He said, on the one hand, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but he said, but I want more acts of just plain old love of Jesus to people. That means that offering church fellowship to sinners without speaking of the need to repent of sin in the name of loving and not offending them is not an act of Christian love. Did you follow me on that? So Jesus said, I hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, but I want you to just be more about good old loving people in the name of Jesus. Well, if he hates the deeds of Nicolaitans, which is, hey, we got to show Christian love to sinners and not say anything about repentance at all. And yet I want more Christian love. That means they're mutually exclusive. That means they're not the same thing. That means you cannot disguise compromise by calling it love. Quote, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So when you hear Jesus say that, he's talking about what he just said. What I'm telling you is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. They that overcome will eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And that's how it ends. I believe that what the Spirit is saying to the American church is the same thing that the prophet said to Jehoshaphat. Quote, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and by doing so, bring his wrath upon yourself? Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. If you're watching or you're here and you've done bad things, we've all done bad things. We've all done things we're ashamed of now. Well, God says, he loves the lost. He loves the world. And you do want you. We want you to come in. We want you to come to church. And we want to have fellowship with you, but you got to do it God's way. Here's what John, that same Apostle John, said. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Translation. If we confess our sins, you have to agree with God. Confess means you agree with God. What I'm doing is a sin. You're right and I'm wrong. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made that possible. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. And he came and he shed his blood on the cross. And that blood is payment for our sins. And if we believe in him, then that shed blood takes away our sins. And we can be forgiven. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to come inside of us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes us more and more like Jesus as we continue to follow Jesus Christ. But you have to start by agreeing with God. And so Jesus is saying, have fellowship with those who have agreed with God. Love the world. Do acts of Christian love. But when they come into the church or when you go to them, don't misrepresent me by saying it's okay what you're doing. Because it's not okay, because that's one more hammer driving the nail into my hands and my feet. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a day coming, just like there was a day coming when it was time for Ahab to get the arrow. There's a day coming. It's called the day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment. Jesus came and died so that we would not have to face that day of judgment. And he took our sin. Then he rose from death so that we would live for him today and live with him forever in heaven. But you got to do it his way. So you're welcome. Jesus said, let all those who are thirsty come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come and drink for free from the water of life. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. That John, that what I read to you from Revelation was the beginning. What it says at the end is what I just said now. Come now. Drink from the water of life without cost. It costs him everything. It costs you nothing except you got to agree with him. And if you're a Christian out there and you're thinking that it's okay in the name of loving people to go ahead and just affirm somebody in what they're doing and not let them know in love, with love, that what they're doing is not all right with God and that that's why Jesus had to die and therefore Jesus hates it, then you don't want to end up being like Jehoshaphat. May the Lord have mercy, as he did with Jehoshaphat. But the prophet said, you're going to end up getting the judgment that Ahab got because you're in the way. Nothing personal, but he will not be misrepresented. Final thought. Now, the reason why I believe the United States of America is going through such a battle right now, that we're divided and it's almost like there's a culture war, is because Satan knows that God's plan for America is to spearhead the spreading of the gospel throughout the world through missionaries and through the funding of indigenous churches and through broadcasting and just things that will reach the unreachable. And Satan knows that that's the design, the destiny that God had put on America from when George Washington prayed in Valley Forge. And Satan's trying to interrupt that. And how he's trying to interrupt it, in my opinion, is to, how shall I say this? He's trying to whisper in the ears of the church, look, yes, you're Jehoshaphat, and Ahab's up there, and they're doing some things that aren't right, but aren't you married together? Aren't you both Jews? Aren't you Israelite? Don't you want to get along? Don't you want to do the loving thing? Jesus was loving. He loved the Pharisees. He loved, you know, are you a hater? That's what you are. You're a hater. You're clinging to the word. That makes you a hater. What did Jesus say about the Nicolaitans? I hate them. So if you're a hater, if Jesus is a hater, then how much, what, why are we better than him? Jesus hates sin because he knows it destroys people's lives. And he loves people. That's why he hates sin. He's encouraging us to also be a hater of sin. But you got to do it his way. His way is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I'm encouraging you all, especially in the days immediately ahead of us, to really pray for our nation, because there's revival that's already started. And if the past is any indication, Satan knows he can't stop revival from happening unless he corrupts it. We can't let that happen as the body of Christ. We won't. And he won't. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.